At times I wondered if I was going to get here this morning. First, I forgot my cell phone. You know what that is in this day and age. Then I got a little further down the road, and I forgot my Bible, which has the big letters. So I had to go back and get that. I had two shopping trips along the way, and I made those. And then I had to run the gauntlet of Blue Mountain Road stop-and-go lights. But I made it here on time. So anyway, we got a doubleheader today if you're baseball fans. The first reading is Acts 2, 14 to 21. And the second reading will be Ephesians 2, 11 to, I believe it's the end of the chapter. If anybody needs Bibles, we do have them here. Raise your hand, and I'm sure one of the ushers will bring one to you. Okay. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. But here's the good thing. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, I got sucked in a little bit by the blood moons last October. I thought this is it. But okay, Ephesians 2, starting with verse 11. This kind of starts after what I call the Lutheran mantra, and I'll go back to verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. And when I went through the Lutheran school system, they stopped there. They didn't go to the next verse. Well, now we're going to go down to verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised. But those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who was made two, one who was destroyed the barrier, then dividing. Got a page turn here. Wall of hostility. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man, one out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those of you who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The Gaithers were playing on my CD player on the way here, and that really calmed me down.
I'm going to invite the children to come down. Good. Come on over here. Sarah, we'll do this first, then we'll do you. So come on up, though, and get yourself set up. Come on over here, kids. We're going to do the baptism first. Okay, come on over here so you can see. Come on. Come on over here. 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 Keep coming. There you go. We'll get you there. We'll get you there. Wonderful. Now we'll invite David and Carly and the sponsors. Come on up. And we'll have Mom and Dad right there together. And you too. Perfect. Good. This little baby's name is Charlotte. And you know where she was born? Practically a foreign country. California. Yeah, way out in California. And her mommy and daddy brought her back here, and we get to celebrate today with her and her mom and dad and her family and everyone else what God does in little kids' lives. And so that's what we're going to be doing right now. And so we're going to be a part of that. Are you ready? Now you got to be really quiet, okay? So here we go. All right. How exciting. By the way, David's in the Marines. I think we can give him a little applause for that. Just for surviving the stuff he's had to deal with so far. So we just honor that. And mom, too, obviously, wife, too. Didn't mean to do that by neglect or anything. So it's important to understand as you stand before the altar, before the congregation, and before the Lord, that you can never believe for your child. No matter how much we want to, we can't believe for them. And they're born sinners. And unfortunately, sinners are going to die. And God has to bring sinners from darkness into light. And that's a work of His Holy Spirit. It is a grace of God. He calls it grace, which means it's totally undeserved. And so as mom and dad, you have this unbelievable privilege to be a part of this. But the most important thing is I ask you the questions. First and foremost, the greatest gift that you can give to her is, number one, will both of you continue to seek out the Lord first and foremost in your life so that your marriage stays tightly together and you love, nurture, protect, respect, and encourage one another in all things? Because one of the best things I once read a father can do for a child is to love the child's mom, and I'm certain it goes both ways. And so I ask you before God, is that your sincere desire to continue seeking after God with your whole heart and doing all that you can to nurture, encourage, and bless one another in your marriage relationship? If so, answer yes by the grace of God. And as mom and dad, you have a unique privilege in that God has seen fit to bring a precious child into this marriage and give you the opportunity to go through all the joys and challenges of parenting, which I'm certain you've discovered a few of each. And at the same time, you have this ability to love, nurture, and encourage this precious child with the Word of God, with an understanding, teach her to pray, teach her to look at herself and understand the love that God has for her from this time forth. I always kind of picture this as standing on the one side of the Red Sea. God splits and He says, you want to take her to the other side or not? Because I want to save her. And you go, yep, we're taking her with us. And you walk down into that Red Sea and you cross to the other side. And the work of God is that He saves people, not us. So is that your heart's desire to continue to place in her hands the Word of God, to continue to nurture, guard, and encourage her in the faith of Jesus Christ and the love of God? If so, answer yes by the grace of God. And as sponsors, you are unique in that you are loved and appreciated by mom and dad, certainly. And she may or may not know you wholly yet, but she will. And you can't believe for her either. It's not something we have the power to do. We can't believe for anyone, however old or young they are. But you have an ability to intercede. You have an ability to witness. You have an ability to encourage. You have an ability to help mom or encourage mom and dad. I was both mom and dad, sorry about that. Help mom and dad. And encourage mom and dad, as well as pray for mom and dad. As well as also accept the responsibility of nurturing her tender faith, of bringing and putting the Word of God in her hands, of doing all that you can, close or far away, depending upon if it's California, Wisconsin, or how that all works out. You always remember, God's prayers can figure out how to get all the way to California, and we can do an awful lot with nurturing and guarding those that God places in our hands too. So I ask you as sponsors, if that's your heart's desire, to have that kind of responsibility for both parents and for her also, if that's your heart's desire, say yes with the help of God. And as congregation, obviously, We accept responsibility to nurture families, to encourage them, to bless them, to challenge them, to do the things that are necessary so that each child is raised so they can learn all the wonderful things that God has done for them. You guys don't know what makes a building hot or cold. Can you explain how electricity works yet? No. Can you turn a light switch on, though? Yeah. That's the way it is for most of us. There's a whole lot about stuff we don't understand, but now I'm going to talk to you and these guys, too. Will you promise to love and encourage and bless Mom and Dad and Charlotte so that she will grow in her love of Jesus, so that she will understand all that God has done for her in creating our world and bringing her through her mom and dad into our world and all that he has planned for her? Will you love them and support them and care for them and pray for them? If that's your willing heart's desire, I'd say yes, with the help of God too.
Yes.
Wonderful. May I hold her? Okay. If she, well, you don't have to yank. Oh, excuse me. I didn't mean to yank that out. Hi, honey. Charlotte, Danielle. Oh, you're going to be a wiggler. Oh, good. Okay. Well, I'll put you up. There you go. See the kids? Yeah, they're all down there watching you. You can wave. Oh, I'm going to have to tuck you in tight. Charlotte, Danielle, Philip.
Did just fine. I'm sorry. I say this. Dear Lord Jesus, you've known Charlotte before she was ever born. You've known her before all eternity. And we know that you love her. We know that your Holy Spirit has promised to work in lives, and we know even the smallest of children can believe, and we're warned that we should not offend one of these little ones who believe in you. So, Lord, we lift this precious child up before your altar, and we ask that you would bless her and that your Holy Spirit would rest on her. And so I pray, I'm going to do it like that, sweetie, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your mind and in your heart in all things. Bless you in Jesus' name. Yes. Yeah. That's pretty good. You guys get to sit down. Oh, wait, I got to give you this, too. There you go. I'll give that to you to distribute, and you get to keep that, too. Thanks. Oh, isn't that exciting? God can work when we can't see him. You know, it's kind of like, did anyone feel that? Did you see it? Did you see the air? You just felt it. That's the way God's Holy Spirit works. It says he's like a wind. That's what we love most about sailing. You can't see it, and all of a sudden, your sail fills up, and it moves the whole big boat right through the water. That's what's neat about God and how he works. He moves even though we can't see. We sometimes can hear him, but most of the time we know it in our heart, in our head, when he blesses us. And God loves little children this big, 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 until they're so small, he loves them all the time. Can you remember that? Good. Now I want you to kind of swing over here. The children are going to give the children's sermon for now a little bit. So just swing back over here, and then we'll have, come on, just move them. There you go. Or just twist a little. Whatever we have to do, Sarah. The other mic, all right.
Oh, okay. So today was the last day of Sunday school, and we just wanted to just show you guys briefly about what we've been learning. It's been pretty, pretty cool. It was I had a bunch of skeptics at the beginning of what I was trying to teach, but by the last week, they all sat there and was like, you know, this is really cool, and I hope that we can keep learning the way that we've been learning. So the premise of it is that I had taken a memory class, and you use pictures, and you use these pictures to help create lists to help remember things. And so first, we're going to start off with our pictures. And so for that, we're going to do... You have the Riley and Sophia. And so we associate a picture with each number. Riley or Sophia, what's our picture for number one?
Tree.
A tree. That's right. Just tape it. And Riley, what's our picture for number two?
Electric.
A light switch. And number three?
Triangle.
Triangle. Number four?
Flying car.
A flying car. Number five?
Hand.
Hand. Oops. Sophie, you were number five, right? What's number five?
Hand.
Yep. And number six?
Cricket.
Cricket. Number seven?
Heaven.
Heaven. Number eight?
Octopus.
Number nine?
Tic-tac-toe.
Tic-tac-toe. And number 10?
Bowling pins.
Bowling pins. That's right. Okay, you guys can sit. So you guys sit down. Okay, so then what we did is, so we're going to just briefly go through what are called the seven C's. It's Answers in Genesis uses the seven C's to help us know how we can split the Bible up when we're talking to people. So we're just going to quickly go through how we came up with the pictures and how we associated it with what it is. So, Josiah, number one.
Creation, because God created the trees.
Very good. Number two.
Corruption, because God turned off the light switch and sin came into the world.
Good. Number three.
Catastrophe.
And why is it catastrophe? Because our triangle...
Looks like the front of the arc.
That's right. Number four?
Confusion, because the wheels of the car were facing in all different directions.
Very good. Number five?
Christ, because Mary held Christ when he was a baby.
Very good. Number six?
The cross, because when all was quiet, that you could hear the crickets chirping.
And number seven?
Consummation, because we go to heaven.
Our picture is seven in heaven. Okay, so the next thing we're going to quick do is, yep. So this is a list of all the things that we learned. And so I just want somebody to yell out a number and a category.
Five.
No,
I'll hold it for you.
Okay. Just somebody just call out a number and a category.
Four.
Four what? Four, armor of God. Okay, Josiah, what's four, armor of God? Very good. Anybody, somebody else? Tenth plague. Noah.
The firstborn.
Right, the killing of the firstborn. Very good. Okay, so that's just, so I was able to, out of all these categories, I could just spontaneously give them a number and they would know. But what we're just going to do just to end this is just quickly, they're going to go through. I gave each of them, I'm going to give each of them a category, and they're just going to run through how we fit them into the 10 pictures. Okay, so.
What was
the 10 commandments?
Okay, so the first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have any idols. You shall not have. Use the name of the Lord your God in vain. You should remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You should honor your mother and father. You should not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not commit false testimony. And you shall not covet your neighbor's belongings.
Very good. Okay.
Now we're going to do the adults. they're all panicked.
Okay, Addie, you are going to do the disciples.
First one is Matthew.
Do you need to look at the pictures?
Philip, Simon Peter, Bartholomew, Judas, Andrew. Simon, James, John, James, Thaddeus, and Thomas.
Very good. And Noah is going to do the armor of God.
The one, belt of truth, two, breastplate of righteousness, three, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, four, shield of faith, five, helmet of salvation, and six, sword of the spirit.
Very good. And the last one we're going to do is, Christiana's going to do the 10 plagues.
Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and firstborn.
Very good. Okay, and so we do have a couple. Go ahead. And so how I'm hoping to kind of move this to keep not only coming up with these lists, but to try to break down chunks of the Bible, like books of the Bible, try to fit like the 10 points of that book, fit them into these pictures so that hopefully, I mean, I figure it'll take maybe a couple of years, but maybe by the end of the couple of years, we would actually know the whole Bible. So that's the goal, and that's what we've been learning in Sunday school.
Give them one more little applause there. There you go, honey. That was wonderful. You guys stay here if you want. That was wonderful. Did you see? You have to understand, does God care how old you are? Does he love you if you're little or big? Yes. Does he love you if you're brand new, like a brand new baby, or old? Yes. And here's what's really neat. We all learned something from those kids who were teaching us. So we learn that Jesus, that God, and the Holy Spirit can work in us and teach us to teach other people. So you can go home and teach your mom. Ask her if she knows all the Ten Commandments or all the apostles and disciples. That's a pretty good one to ask them too, isn't it? That's what they begin to learn. And then you learn all the wonderful things that are associated with that. You have done really wonderful today. And I want to say thank you to the kids that presented, to all of you who sat here. And I do have a treat for you. Okay? You got to eat it quietly. But it's a sucker, so it shouldn't be too loud. All right? Come on up. Here we go. Grab one. Look at them and grab one you like, hopefully. You're welcome. Grab quick. If you brought your mom or dad down, you can take one for them, too. Oh, we'll get you, honey. There's plenty in there. Okay, you don't have to take one if you don't want, hon.
Me and my mom.
All right, you can take one for your mom. That's fine. Yeah, your mom, yeah, grandmas, grandpas. Yeah, it'll keep them from dozing off. That's good. Yes. We got to kind of make a decision, though. Yeah. Take two. They're small. Yeah, I know. That's right. You going to help him? You can grab two. Here we go, honey. Take one. Or take two. I don't care. That's good. You want to take two also? Yeah. Your mom or dad will like those, yeah. It's always my mistake when I have a choice. How exciting. Someone asked me an interesting question. Good. In Jerusalem on Pentecost, there were 3,000 people brought to faith. They said, yeah. Where did they get baptized? Well, the Jordan River is 21 miles away, so I know they didn't go there. You know, walking 42 miles, that'd burn most of us out. I don't know how they would do it. But one of those really challenging questions, I said, I don't know. That's a good pastor answer. And sometimes it's the only one I know. But I was studying Pentecost, and Pentecost actually was last Sunday. But it struck me the very nature of what was going on there, you have the beautiful text that was read to you, the first one, where it talks about all these wonderful things in the last days. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. That's how you know whether you're getting old or not. And my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And like Dave said, the kind of ends with that little push at the end there. What's interesting, of course, is that Pentecost happens in the context of somewhat the unpredictability of the resurrection, in the sense that Jesus has not only rose from the dead, which is not unpredictable, but he has ascended. And that leaves them a little uncertain. If the only way you have known Christ and related to Christ up to this point in time is to walk with him arm in arm or hand in hand, or say, Lord, I got a question, to have him removed from you leaves a kind of a huge vacuum. It's like having someone in your life, you know, disappear through death or something like that. There's this vacuum created, and you're not exactly sure how it's going to get filled back in or how it's going to go. We know that they weren't exactly brave. They seem to be in the upper room, and somewhat on knowing what's going to happen in the whole thing. Pentecost comes, and in the glory of God, this happens, and the church is birthed. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. In the middle of what we could say the labor pains of Christ, living and dying and resurrection, ascension, all of those things, all the joy and not so joyful parts of the resurrection story, we have this moment when God says, now watch, and he pours out the power of the Holy Spirit into people's lives who have yet to know it and understand it. It isn't like they knew what was going to happen. They knew they had heard the promise. They knew Jesus said, you wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes, until the gift my Father said he will give you. That's kind of the setting there. And so they're waiting, and this thing happens, and obviously they are so changed, so elated, so filled up with the power of God in their lives that they go running out into the street. They are speaking in languages they've never been taught. They are doing some things that the people listening to them say, look at the drunks. And Peter stands up and he begins his sermon and he says, they're not drunk. This is the move of the Holy Spirit of God. The signs, the wonders, all the things begin to take place just as Peter points this out. And so we're picking up then that little bit of the beginning of that sermon. We're going to focus on each little part of it. But this first one where it starts talking about the power of the Holy Spirit and the ability and willingness of God to pour it out and the lack of room to pour it out into. One of God's greatest dilemmas is not a lack of grace. One of God's greatest dilemmas is not his lack of wanting to give more. It's that you got no place to give it. You're full of yourself, ourselves. We fill ourselves up with things. I was sharing in the morning Bible study, so I'll just tell you, I remember a pastor doing a sermon once, and he kind of put a podium up front there, and he took a whole loaf of bread. And he said, you know, he tried to explain money and life and time all the same way. He said, here's about how much it takes for the house payment, and he set that over there and cut that next piece off for insurance, and this one for that, and then doctor and spirit, and then we got to recreational equipment and other things. Finally, he had nothing left but this little shaving of a crust, and he just flipped it over his shoulder, and it landed on the altar, and he said, there, God, see what you can do with it. And I go, that's not so far away from the truth. That was, you know, here we are, you're convicted because, well, yeah, you got to make that house payment, and you know, a car payment is due, you know, and you got to pay for the gas, and you got to eat, and you got all that stuff, and then you kind of go, is this who I am? Am I a crust thrower? Have I gotten to that point where if God's lucky, he'll get that crust that I throw over my shoulder, and hopefully it lands on the altar, and then I'm not supposed to feel ashamed or embarrassed by my lack of commitment to God, my lack of willingness to serve the Lord. And so this challenge that we have is watching, of course, and hearing the disciples who had no resistance to the working of the Spirit at this point. They had no idea what to expect. They are spending time together in continuous prayer. They have now seen the resurrected Christ. They're living in the hope of that. And as they're functioning together in that upper room, it says the Spirit comes and moves on them and sets them free from all the limitations of fear and everything else that they were feeling related to our world. And so into this now, you and I step, and the challenge for us is how to experience the Pentecost of the beginning, the celebration of the birthday of the church, and understanding what God was really doing here. You understand? He was literally saying, you're going to understand, I have sent this to make people who are enemies friends again. First with Christ and through Christ with one another. So I decided to take you for at least a little while into Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, throw your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to understand this particular thought too. All right? Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to start then in verse 10. Because I like that last one. It says, we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ. You have to understand, you're nothing. God takes the nothing of you, puts it together, forms it. That's what it means to be a created workmanship of God. He puts you together, assembles you, puts you together and says, in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Then we go into what the church is all about. So I want you to just watch this with me as we do this, okay? 11. Remember that formerly you used to be Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. That's what's done to them by human hands. And what Paul's doing here is really kind of interesting. He's creating for you an image to help you understand. You've got this group of people, you know, these uncircumcised. You know, closest thing I can think of is the way you try and get Democrats and Republicans together, liberals and conservatives, and you go to confirmations. That's what that's like sometimes. And you got this group over here, and you got this group over here. And God begins to look at you and he says, do you understand that I've come down to bring these two groups together? There's no way I will ever be able to associate with these kind of people. There's no way I'll ever be able to associate with these kinds of people. And God says, I know. But you have to understand God does something really kind of cool here in Ephesians. And that is that he sets in front of us, he says, I will show you how I took these opposing forces, these Gentiles, these non-Jews, and brought them together with these Jews, and I have made them into one body. Welcome to Pentecost. Welcome to the real call of the church. Welcome to the ability to get beyond to some of the things that divide us. And you kind of go, well, I'm not going to. And you got all these reasons to stay separate. Well, watch what he does now. Keep going. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants and the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I thought, well, how can I illustrate that? You know, you got these two opposing sides, and this side just, I don't want to talk to you crazy Republicans. And I don't want to talk to you crazy Democrats, you liberals and all that stuff. You got that division. And I go, can you stand before the altar of God? Yeah. Do you recognize that you're a sinner? Not as big as him. Not as big as him, right? We do that comparison, don't we? You know? I don't know if you know it. God's not a Democrat or a Republican. He happens to love them both, believe it or not. And I go, so you got this moment, and there's a singular focus that I want you to become aware of. And he says, what happens in people's lives is instead of focusing on the differences and the split reasons that pull them apart, they begin to set their eyes on Christ. And as you set your eyes on Christ, Christ begins to reveal to you, open your eyes to the need for a Savior, for a need for salvation, for a need for mercy and grace, for a need for being fulfilled in Christ. He opens your eyes to all those things, and you begin to understand, are you a sinner too? And the other person answers back, yeah. And they begin to go, do you need Jesus as much as I do? They answer back, yeah. And he said, isn't it great that God's willing to love us in spite of what we are? And what happens is these two opposing forces, for whatever generic reason, whether it's something as petty as who did something at the last family reunion, or something that is, you know, maybe timely in the sense of the election, or whatever it is, you finally begin to find that in Christ, these two opposing forces are being brought together and they're being governed by the authority of Christ in their life. Now watch how Paul goes on to say this as you picture this, okay? All right, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I need Christ as much as any, and you can fill the blank in. Any of my other relatives, in-laws, Democrats, Republicans, you fill it in. It says, the blood of Christ has covered my sin, and here's the part, your sin too. He goes on, for he himself, not within you, he himself is your peace. You got to understand, I'm going to kind of conjure up. I got to, what are you doing? I'm trying to figure out how to love a Democrat. That's all right. I'm trying to figure out how to love a Republican. And I go, we get like that. And the answer is, it's never going to be that way. It's not going to come through that. It comes when Christ, who is our peace, look at how he points this out. He says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. And his purpose was to recreate in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. You have to understand, I don't know if you understand how inbred Jewish and Gentile hostility was. I don't know if you can comprehend how much the Jews had been taught to stay away from the Gentiles, how much they were viewed as something underneath them, and how much the Gentiles viewed Jews as something to be cursed and ridiculed and stepped on and abused. And so into this situation comes the Pentecost, the work of God in the cross. And he says, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something about your mission, your purpose, your calling in Pentecost. I have come in Christ to turn you into something different, to bring inside of you a peace not generated by the world, not generated by political agreement, not generated because the two of you are exactly the same, but generated by Christ in you and the awareness of how badly you need Christ. And so into this setting, you begin to understand what God does with the church. The church has got to rise beyond the pettiness of all the things that we can argue about. The church in Christ and you demonstrating it first and foremost in your marriages and closer relationships, you have got to understand that the unity is created in Christ, that in Christ You can forgive your husband or your wife anything. In Christ, you can listen and nurture and guard and cherish and value your husband and wife. You can do those things. And if you can do it in that relationship, expand that into your family, then God whispers, that's the same thing I want in the church. I want it to grow bigger outside the parameters of the limitations of all the things that we can find ourselves divisive about and argumentative about. And so here, as he finishes off this little section, he goes on, he says, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of these two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. And so what the challenge is in understanding Pentecost, I mean, these people are, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is bringing people together. What's he doing? They're speaking in tongues. Hey, that's my language. Look at that. Aren't these Galileans? How do they know my dialect? Oh my goodness, what's going on here? And you can feel the power of the Spirit bringing these almost alien groups, these disassociated groups, these Jewish groups together in the power of the Holy Spirit into that presence, and you watch Pentecost begin to accomplish God's objective. I want to build the church. I want to take two opposing forces and in Christ bring them together until there is one Christ in both of them, and in Christ we are united before the throne. And so as he introduces that, you start to watch that happen, and Peter's sermon, as we're going to watch it unfold now, Peter's sermon begins to open our eyes. God is doing more at Pentecost. It isn't just about the gifts. Why in the world has God given the gifts to the church? You read in 1 Corinthians, for the benefit of the common good. I have given you this gift. I will give you that one and this one and this one. Why? So that this row, and this row can each benefit from it. So those who are in need can benefit from the gifts that I've poured into you. Why? So that you can experience this oneness in Christ. So that you can understand how you come together in Christ. So that if you each recognize, you know, I'm a Republican, but I'm a big sinner. Wow. I'm a Democrat. I'm a big sinner too. I need Jesus. He responds, I need Jesus. You understand? It breaks down the separating walls. It breaks them down. And here's what's so cool also. When the Spirit of God inhabits his people and the presence of God is overflowing in them, the demonic just has to scatter. There's no room for it to enter in. It can't create the divisiveness. If the Spirit of God is working in you in the fullness of what God wants to pour into you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all those things, faithfulness and self-respect are a part of who you are. And you'll find you will exercise them toward your wife, toward your husband, toward your mom or your dad. And you begin to demonstrate, my life is changing. I'm not the same man you married. I'm not the same woman you married. And so rather than having these two people, you're looking at a husband and a wife going, I can learn to love you again. I'm feeling different about you too. You know, how can that happen? The answer is because the Holy Spirit has come to make two one. Do you hear the marriage language in that? Do you hear and understand? I'm taking these in some cases, diametrically opposing opposites, and I'm bringing them together in Christ to be one in Christ so that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, those walls break down. And it isn't that you're still not going to vote Democrat or Republican or not vote, whatever your decision is going to be, but you are going to be a different human being when you open your mouth. You're going to be responding to life differently. You're going to be relying on the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be trusting that God is bigger than the craziness of what's going on in the election. You're going to trust that God is bigger than whatever caused the divisiveness between you and your wife or husband. You're going to trust that God is bigger than some of the rebellion that a son or a daughter might be demonstrating to their parents. And you begin to understand, my trust is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. My focus is in you, Lord. And in doing that, like the songs we sang at the beginning of the service, I'm going to rely on Christ. And as you understand the fullness of the Spirit and the Pentecost experience, why would God give that to us? And the answer is we need it badly. Because we can't love or forgive or nurture or protect or encourage even our own loved ones the way we should. Because I've seen and you've seen husband and wives carry grudges and memories and evil deeds done weeks, months, and years into their marriages. Because the power of forgiveness that God pours into our lives is meant to have you taste, I don't have to make a big deal out of that anymore. That's in the hands of God. Well, don't you want to yell at me? No, not my job. You go, how can that happen? Well, God is doing exactly what he said. I have a Pentecost experience. I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit. I want it to change your life. I want to fill you so much that you have this single-mindedness of Christ in you, and that's where you rest. And so you begin to understand, as Peter starts his sermon in the book of Acts, just that very first part, the people are listening. They're listening. Why would God pour out his Spirit like this? And he says, you are going to see it happen. And you've got to recognize most of the people that he's witnessing to, although they may have been around during the last days of Jesus' life or even something like that, now they're here and they're listening. And what are they hearing? There's a gospel. And we're going to tell you what it is. God is bigger than our bitterness, anger, shortcomings, and all the other things. Pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, you came to build your church. You came to create your body. You came to call people from darkness into light. You came to pour out a Holy Spirit, not in part, but in whole. Not in little smatterings, but a fullness. And we have to stop filling ourselves up with excuses and stop filling ourselves up with justifications. And we need to start, Lord, receiving what you have for us, trusting that in you there is more ability to overcome the hostility and the things within us or outside of us than we can possibly know or imagine. Lord, we heard you from the cross say, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. And when you did that, Lord, you took their hostility and you returned an unbelievable amount of forgiveness and love. And you tell your people, I am the one who wants to pour myself into you. I have given you my Spirit so that even in the midst of the most wicked thing done or said against you, you will be able to demonstrate a love that will not quit, an integrity that will not compromise. And so, Heavenly Father, come, bless your people today. Open their hearts to the fullness of your Spirit and teach us, Lord, how to be your church. We pray this in your name. Amen.